Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 188.
Each Sunday we have a confession of sin and a pronouncement of pardon. The daily sinning and confession of the Christian is a reality that we all live with. We lament our sin. We struggle over freedom from guilt and habit. And we long for the day when sin will no longer be part of our lives. All we have to do is turn on the news and see the results of sin and the curse that is in this world. Yet, the kingdom of God is still present, even when we have to strain to see it. In the beginning, the kingdom was ever-present. Mankind was created in a state of righteous innocence, and there was no curse. We did not know the effects of sin because we had never sinned. We have no idea how long Adam and Eve lived like this, but we know that this was how God first created his image bearers. God reigned as king over a creation that was good, with his sub-region image bearers being declared very good. But why did God create? What does the kingdom of God mean in mankind's innocence? And what does this mean for us today? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as almost always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida. And he is not there right now. He is actually here in Chicagoland.
I am, and I am no longer in Delaware, which is where I was the beginning part of this week, last week. I was there sometime.
For the last episode, yeah.
Yeah, I was in Delaware, sorry.
You didn't have to apologize for doing your job.
I was apologizing to Delaware.
To Delaware?
Yeah, because I was there. Oh. That was very nice. I'd never been to Delaware before. I was in Wilmington. It was very nice.
And now we have an OP church there.
We did, and I got we to...
Did you visit it?
I did visit it.
Oh, good.
It was great to be there. It was a wonderful time with the people of God. Mm. And now I'm getting ready. By the way, we talked about being an RTS.
Oh, yeah.
For all those people out there who are doing coursework like this, never do five classes at once.
Is that what you're doing right now?
That's what I did. And, you know, it's throwing myself into Lake Michigan it's on the possibility list.
You think so, huh?
I think so. Yeah, the icy water would feel very good right now. Never do that.
So five classes at once. Advice to online master's seekers.
Right, yes. But yeah, and then I'm getting ready in a couple weeks. I will be at Shepherd's Conference for University Press. And if there's anybody of any listeners that are going to be there, come by the IVP booth, or we'll meet by the food trucks and it's quite the. I love going to Shepherd's.
When is that? Next week? Just,
no, it's 2 weeks.
2 weeks.
I love going there. It's a great time. It's really interesting. It's beyond any kind of conference that I do, and it's just the atmosphere is. I jokingly say it's kind of like circus like, and I don't mean that in a bad way or anything. It's just because there's ice cream stations over here and lemonade stations over there and barrels of toffee and
there's no like lion tamers or anything.
Not usually. Okay, no, that's only on special years.
You say circus, and I'm thinking, you know, Big Top, and MacArthur's there.
Well,
you know,
because
with the big hat on.
All the publishers are there, and we're in a giant tent.
Are you now?
And that's yes, and it's a giant tent. Which is fine because you're in California and it's usually, you know, lower 70s at this time of year, which is fine. But it rains. It's the rainy time. So every year, usually you get 1 or 2 days where it is just torrential downpours. And this giant tent has little bitty holes in it. So you're walking around and that's when it hits you right in the eye.
Got some buckets to protect the
books.
You
do. You have to throw some plastic over the books. And it's like, look, Dr. MacArthur, buddy. Buy a new tent. I mean, come on, just patch the tent. But it's a fun time, and like I said, the energy is great because everybody's happy to be there, and people praising God. It's a really good time.
Yeah, I've heard some good things about that outside of you. I have some buddies from my previous call back in Connecticut were guys who regularly would go to that, and they'd go annually. They're master's seminary men, and so they would go back all the time to the Shepherd's Conference. But in 2 weeks, I'll be at a conference as well.
Really? Yeah. Have you agreed that was the session?
I have, yes. Oh, okay, You've already given approval as a part of the session, Rob. Thank you, yes. Greenfield Presbyterian Theological Seminary.
Yeah, I've been there a couple times. That's a good time.
Yeah, is it? I haven't been to the South in a while, and that's why I wanted to get down there for this, but as well, there's a couple of good speakers that I wanted to hear, one of them being Craig Troxell, who is now at Westminster Seminary, yes, California. And he was here in our presbytery. Obviously, I haven't seen him in a long while. So
I was just given his book this morning.
Oh, were you?
Yes.
Yeah.
It was given to me, and I have not even opened it.
I have the book right over there on my shelf with all your heart is the title of it, Orienting Your Mind, Desires, and Will Toward Christ. By a Craig Troxell, like a Craig Troxell.
Craig, as opposed to other Craig Troxells.
No, that's a first name, middle name Craig Troxell, former pastor Bethel, OPC in Wheaton. And it looks like this is something that we would really want to read. And hey, it might even be fun to get him on the podcast if we can sometime.
We definitely need to try to do that.
I'm pretty sure that might even be in the in the loop for a CTC. I think Camden did an interview with him already, but we can do another one just to talk to him.
We do one, a better one.
Yeah. You know, that's right.
We listen to Camden's. We think, oh, we can do better.
Yeah.
And it's up. And
it's not a competition, Rob.
Book, you know, what?
It's not.
Yeah. I'll tell you it is. And this is published by Crossway.
It is. It's out there now. It's for sale, probably at all your regular places. When I purchased it, it was only on sale at Westminster, California, Seminary, California.
Oh, really?
I don't know why it was only there, but it was sent to me from Escondido. So I'm thankful for that. And I do look forward to reading through this with All Your Heart by Crossway. So what's up today, Rob?
So we're going to talk about the kingdom of God in the fourfold state of man. And this is highlighted in Thomas Boston's book, Human Nature in its Fourfold State. And we're going to, that's focusing on us, on the people, and we'll explain that as we go. But I want to take it and look at it as how does this also view the kingdom of God. As God's kingdom moves forth and develops and our place in it. Mm-hmm. And part of the reason why I want to do this is because you often hear people talking about the kingdom of God as future. And we've talked a lot about different eschatologies and things like that. And even in the Reformed world, everybody understands, you know, we're in the kingdom now, but there still is kind of this daily living like the kingdom is future and that we are here to live our lives on this earth. And the kingdom of God is almost extra. It's not necessarily a part of our lives, even though we believe it. It's something that we actually will participate in the future. I think a lot of Christians live like that.
Yeah, and to a certain extent, they're looking at the not yet and forgetting about the already. If we use some lingo that we sometimes are familiar with, and in that regard, it's really helpful, I think, sometimes to remember. Well, maybe not remember for some. Just in our own confession of faith, when it talks about the church, it talks about the visible church,
right,
as being the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's not the whole of the kingdom, the visible church, obviously, on earth. But it's the only visible sign of the kingdom of God on earth. I should say that. That is right. That is good. That is the proper way to talk. But it is bigger than the visible church on earth. That's what I was trying to get at. But the way that our confession speaks of it is the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation or as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So there's some fighting words in there for some people, right? First of all, identifying the visible church with the kingdom of God and saying ordinarily outside of this institution, there is no possibility of salvation. So obviously the Reformed Church and particularly Presbyterianism within the Westminster standards has a very high view of the visible church if this is what we think of it in this, these terms. And so that's a very helpful thing for us to just have by way of definition of how we begin this. But so as I understand it, as you're talking here, Rob, as you sort of introduce the topic, we're dealing with the kingdom of God and its redemptive historical development through the fourfold estates of man, which is the estate of innocence, the estate of the fall comes after that, and then the estate of redemption or grace or salvation, depending on who you talk to, and then the estate of glory. So you have, or the other one is grace, the estate of grace and then glory. So grace and glory is the redemption and future, resurrection and ascension, not ascension, sorry, resurrection and glory forever and ever. And then we're talking about, the first two would be innocence or creation, prior to the fall, pre-fall, and then fall. So, okay, I got it. So fourfold estate of man. I'm just trying to put it out there in all sorts of different ways.
Well, and it's also described that we've, you know, before creation or before the fall, we could sin. We had the ability to sin, but we were righteous.
Yes.
And then we sinned. So then after, in a totally depraved understanding, we're totally depraved without the ability to do good.
Yeah.
And then we are, by God's grace, saved. Regenerated by the Holy Spirit, now we have the ability to sin and the ability to do good. But someday, the future state or estate of man is that we will be righteous again, fully righteous with no sin, without the ability to fall again, without the ability to
sin. And which really, it's very helpful for that to see the difference between the estate of innocence and the estate of glory.
Right.
And sometimes, and I know that we're kind of like not in sync with our discussion here, but sometimes sometimes we talk about, oh, I can't wait to get back to the garden or something like that.
Yes.
You hear that.
Yes.
But getting back to the garden is really not where we want to go.
Correct.
Because that's where you can fall again. that's like, that's not good.
Right.
Right? And so we're looking for the hope is when you get to that place of when you can, are able not to sin. And unable to sin, right? Where you're no longer able to sin in any way because of you are fully, completely righteous because of you are now in the glorified estate, not a state of innocency. Mm-hmm. That's a mutable state.
Right.
The state of glory is immutable. Once you're there, you're there and it's never changing.
Right. And we can say that, you know, we're united to Christ. And because we're united to Christ, we're united to his righteousness, his sinlessness. And
that's applied to us now. Yeah.
We will always have that union. We will always have that state. And Christ will always keep us there.
Yeah, justification is an immutable fact for Christians.
Right. But it's something that Christ still does for us for eternity. It's not as if we get to this place where and you're not saying this, but you know, it's not as if we get to the place that now we are detached
from
Christ. He's always the one who keeps us from sinning forever.
Yeah, well, I think we are changed in such a way. I mean, he keeps us from sinning forever, but there's no possibility of sinning. Yeah.
Right.
There's a union with Christ that where now it's a spiritual union that we have with Christ and that's wonderful and glorious. There's that already, that taste of the eternal things that we have now in us. And that estate will become a permanent estate that, that's what we're looking forward to the glorified. Now it's permanent in one sense now, but we are in mutable bodies. We're in a mutable world, right? And so there's this sense of we still sin, right? Yeah. We are able not to sin, but we are able to sin as well. Anyway, I'm kind of getting off and talking about lots of different things there.
Well, let's back up. Let's go back.
Let's go back to the beginning.
We talk about the kingdom of God as an eternal kingdom of God. I think that's pretty common language. And so obviously this means that the kingdom has always existed and God has always been a king. I'm assuming that's what the eternal kingdom of God would mean.
No. I mean, we do use that language, eternal kingdom of God, I think, and I mean, kind of loosely, right? Thinking it has no beginning, it has no end. Mm-hmm. It has no end, but it did have a beginning with creation because, I mean, and it's really hard for us to think in these terms, but before the created order, mm-hmm. it was God. And to say it was just God is kind of like to say something not right.
Right. As soon as you say that just, you add in temporal space.
Exactly. Yep. So God, there's no kingdom mm-hmm. for him to rule over or anything of that nature. But you can, I mean, to not speak of him as a king or a sovereign is still kind of strange, right? It doesn't sound right. In and of himself, he has that sense of rule. He has all that makes up the attributes of rule and sovereignty within himself as God. But those things would come to expression fully and give visible signs to them in his being as king over mm-hmm. a created order, right? Over a created, whether it be invisible or visible,
right.
It's still created.
Right.
And that's when we start to see him being revealed in scriptures, the revelation of him as king, even though right at the beginning, it's not that language isn't used before the fall and before, right. you know, you get to talking about kings on earth and so on and so forth.
Right.
When, you know, they start saying we want a king like the nations. Well, you already have a king,
right.
but we want a king like the nations. Well, then, you know, you start talking about language of a Messiah coming mm-hmm. and the anointed one who would come like a king, right? And as a king of the world or king of the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven as well. So yeah, it's kind of weird talking about him as not being a king. He's always king.
Or that there is no kingdom, that there wasn't an eternal kingdom in the past.
In the past, prior to creation.
Right.
But, you know, prior to creation, it's just God. It's God. God is God.
Right.
And there was nothing temporal. Mm-hmm. It was him.
Well, I think, and it's important we start here because we're going to talk about creation and God creating. And I think it's fine. The Bible talks about eternity past, what we understand is eternity past.
Yeah.
So I think it's proper for us to speak of it. But we are entering into a place where we cannot think, we cannot comprehend in a conceptual way what reality was like for God prior to creation. I mean, we can't think of what is reality to God right now. How can we do that? But just the idea of not having a created universe, we can't think beyond that.
Yeah.
We can
contrive words to try to.
Right.
But
we can't hold it in our minds as a reality that we can have any kind of real experience with.
I mean, yeah, I agree with that. And we can think of lots of different ways, but most likely they all fail.
Right. It's like trying to describe the Trinity.
Yeah,
Shamrock.
You can think lots of different things, but conceptually, we have the words that have come to us through history of the church that do the best that we can to describe the Trinity in words, and does a really good job mm-hmm. given the biblical data that we have.
Yeah.
But conceptualizing it beyond that, we say God is God.
So,
right? I mean,
that's right. God, was God.
In that regard, there's mystery that we have to just, we are man and you are God, and just be at awe of that.
And then, of course, we know that God was lonely, so he decided to create.
Rob, why do you even do this stuff? Of course not. God does not need us.
Because I've heard that in sermons.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Why I do it. Not from you.
I'm going to say, you're going to give people the wrong impression here. No. God does not need us.
Right.
We might think he needs us. You know, he needs our praise, right? I mentioned that in a sermon not too long ago. That God does not need our praise. We might think that. We might think we, you know, come and worship because God really needs it. He's like some kind of narcissist. I mean, that's what the world thinks of him, right? He needs us and he needs the praise in order to survive. No, nothing like that, of course. He doesn't need us. He creates out of his mere good pleasure. He wants to create, and he does so in eternity, and sometime in his right eternal existence, mm-hmm. he decided to create and did so.
Yeah, I was trying to explain. Was it last night or was it two nights ago? I can't remember. It was
Doesn't
two
matter.
Nights ago. To one of my nieces who's in college and not a Calvinist, but just kind of finding out now that Melody and I are Calvinists. And so she wants it all explained to her. Mm-hmm. She doesn't understand. And she couldn't get past the idea that God must love everyone the exact same. And
that her idea or your
that
idea?
That was her idea. Okay. That God must love everybody the exact same. And when I would try to explain, like Romans 9, mm-hmm. Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated, the other verses that talk about God hating those who do the works of iniquity. But also trying to explain common grace, that God loves everybody in that he's their creator and that he gives them what rain that falls on the just and the unjust and things like that.
So when you just said love the second time, you're not referring to a saving love.
Exactly.
Okay. You're talking about a common love.
I was trying to explain to her that actually she also believes that God loves people differently. Mm-hmm. In that he'll save some and not others, regardless of how that works out. The fact but she couldn't get past God treating everybody the exact same. That's what she couldn't get past. Hmm. And it's just interesting to me. And I think that when we look back at creation and we think of God creating, that God would have that relationship to every single person, that he has to treat them the same. Now, I'm not saying this is how God, I'm saying that as humans, we often look at God as him must, he having some sort of obligation to us. That's really where I'm going with this, is that God as creator has an obligation to us. Would you see that as an obligation?
No.
Do you think? Okay.
God has no obligation toward us. I mean, he covenants with us, mm-hmm. right? And we break that covenant.
Yes. We'll get to that.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's after the fall, or that's right. The fall. We break the covenant that he made, but he had no obligation to create. Mm-hmm. He had no obligation to set himself into a relationship with man or the creation, but he does. It's who he is. It's what he wanted to do, not out of obligation, right. but out of his nature. I think there's different terminology there that you can't use the language of obligation. You have to use the language of, right? And he condescended to make a covenant mm-hmm. with us as sort of a confessional language. And that's because he chose to do so out of his mere good pleasure. And it's based upon his nature.
Right. And that's really where I was going with that, is that we get to Ephesians where it says that it was out of his good pleasure that he determined to create. He determined what kind of relationship he would have with us, not in any need, not out of any obligation, but because he chose to do so. Yeah. And so his revelation to us, as we've been given in the Word of God, in one sense, creation itself declares who God is. But of course, fully in Christ, we see God himself. And God is acting out of his nature. So in his choosing to interact with us, he's going to reveal his nature. He's going, mm-hmm. he himself reveals it. And so we understand God as love and righteous and holy, and because that is who he is. He can do no other except reveal who he is. And so God at the beginning, when he creates, it is an act of who he is, and the essence of God is love. So there's God himself, out of an act of love, because that's who he is, out of an act of holiness, because that's who he is, creates. And so he's going to interact with that, with creation and the universe in such a way where it's going to be a manifestation of who he is. So when we go back and we're going to look at creation, this is for any way that we look at scripture, any place in scripture, I mean, anywhere you are in scripture, knowing the nature of God is going to help you. Knowing the attributes of God is going to help you. Why is God doing such and such? Well, if you know who God is, then it's going to give you a better understanding as to why God is doing what he's doing. So when we're trying to figure out why God creates and what he's doing at creation, understanding his attributes is very helpful. And when we're going back to the idea of kingdom and eternal kingdom and God being king, when he creates, God speaks and creation mm-hmm. comes into existence. He becomes king over his creation. Now, when we talk to people, when you look, you read certain books, it's not until the seventh day that he's finished mm-hmm. with creation that he's kind of declared king.
You're not saying God changes when he becomes. Right.
It's because how does creation relate to God? Mm-hmm. Well, God is sovereign.
Yeah.
Over
right.
His creation.
By nature of his creating.
By nature of who he is.
Now he is the ruler over this realm he just created.
Right. Yeah. Right. And that never changes.
Yeah.
And so when we, depending on where we are in the estate of man, our relationship to him is going to change because of who we are. But it's his relationship as far as being king, being sovereign, is still there. He doesn't waver in that. He doesn't stop becoming king at one point. Like when we sin, it's not as if, oh, God is no longer king.
Right, or ruler over things. Now, right. His relationship has changed to it overall, right?
Right.
Though, because now he's not our, he's not, we don't, we're rebellious toward our king.
Right.
Right. And
right.
And everything falls.
Right.
The whole of the created order falls.
Right. Creation changes.
Yes, creation
God
changes.
Does not.
God does not.
Yeah.
Right. But there's no saving relationship now between,
right.
between the king and the fallen world until there's the provision given for salvation and mm-hmm. for that those individuals like Adam and Eve at first, who then have that new redeemed relationship, but that's I guess for another time.
whenever we talk about creation, we always think of God created the heavens and the earth. We think immediately to the earth, Adam and Eve,
mm-hmm.
but the angels were created as well.
Yeah, why even go there, Rob?
what's wrong? Well, the angels they were created, and the first thing they did was sing, as we know.
Because
mm-hmm. angels sing,
mm. yeah. Uh huh.
Trying to,
yeah. I know you're trying to
get you back on that.
Get me going on that one, huh? We don't know a lot about the creation of the angels,
we
so
don't.
That's why I said, you know, hey, why'd you start there? And of course, the angels were created, and they were created a part of God's new world, right? That he made. It's they're a part of his created order. We don't know the details and all that kind of stuff, but in the heavenly places
right.
where God is, the angels are,
right?
Right? And they are there as ministers of God to minister in this world and minister his ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so beyond that, it's hard to speak with any kind of real certainty about, I mean, of course, where there's
right.
those places,
right.
but they're very specific in what they're
right.
doing then.
We know that Satan rebelled and,
yeah.
And
mm-hmm.
angels, some of the angels rebelled with him
mm-hmm.
At this point, there is, you have, if you look at all the angels together, a part of them rebels and the rest do not. So there is this choice made within the realm of angels
mm-hmm.
that for eternity, because the hell is prepared for
yeah.
Satan and the demons. That is when God creates hell now for them. And the angels that choose to not rebel, I think it really helps us understand how they are so baffled by the incarnation and salvation of man, because the choice was there. They made it.
Are you talking about then the fact that the angels don't have redemption?
Right.
Right. There's
yes.
no, angels don't have that as an option. They're just, it's either or. It's
right.
you rebel or not, and then there's no second chance, so to
right.
speak. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right.
It is a very, very interesting aspect that it's man, human beings,
yes.
which are different than angels, right?
Yep.
We don't die and become angels, right? That's not,
right.
that's not what happens to human beings. Angels don't have the possibility of salvation.
Right.
Right. The fallen angels.
Fallen angels.
Right. I mean, and those that aren't fallen weren't saved either. They're created that way. And so it is a unique relationship that angels have to God. It's
right.
different. Humankind, humanity, God has been pleased to
right.
show, to reveal this part of who he is, right? We don't want to talk about God in parts, but this attribute of
right.
mercy and loving forgiveness and
right.
his long suffering, this attribute of God is revealed through the salvation of human beings.
Right.
Right. And we would not know this attribute of God other than through him offering salvation and saving people for himself. It doesn't happen with the angels. It's magnificent.
Right. And, yeah. and for the angels that are still, they are unfallen and they're servants of God
mm-hmm.
and servants that act immediately at the command of God. I really do understand why they would be, you know, scratching their heads going, Wait a minute.
Yeah, because they're not omnipotent or anything, right? We sometimes think of angels as having all the information God has, but they're not. They have known to them what has been revealed to them about these things, and they come. One of them comes bearing a message, you know, to Mary, and of course other messages as well. But comes bearing a message to Mary about the salvation, but it's still something that's, you know, for all we know, new to them,
right? And because they are unfallen, it's not as if they're looking at God going, "What are you doing?"
No, of course not. Like, hey, that's not fair.
Yeah, that's not fair. But that's how we would think of it.
You know, angels didn't get a chance to be saved. That's not fair.
Right. Yeah.
What about Satan's opportunity to find salvation?
Exactly.
Yeah.
There is no obligation that God has to his fallen creation to redeem them.
Right.
Which again shows you how merciful God is.
Right. To us.
Yeah. To us. And I would, and this, you know, I would speculate that for the unfallen angels, they just must look in greater awe at God that he is merciful.
Do you think awe is the right word for fallen angels?
No, not unfallen.
I'm sorry. I thought you said unfallen angels.
Whew. Yeah.
I got
where
thrown
are you
there.
Going with that?
Well,
the unfallen angels are looking at the salvation of mankind, just loving God more because of his mercy. Mm-hmm. And we look at it. And we see that too, but we're looking at it from the praise God, you have saved me, even though I didn't deserve it. And they're looking at it as, wow, they really didn't deserve it. Look at how merciful God is. But there still is, I mean, angels are part of the kingdom. And just as creation itself, the actual physical universe is part of the kingdom. Because God rules over the physical universe, and eventually that will be renewed, and it will the curse that comes will be lifted.
Yeah, I mean, there's debate between renewed or new heavens, new earth, what that means, what that looks like, you know, because we have the language in 2 Peter of things being burned up, and so renewed, restored, new heavens, new earth. We have those in-house debates, and that's okay.
And for what we're talking about. I don't want to get into that debate.
But I think that comes up because you said the created order as is now is within his kingdom. And we just sort of define the kingdom as the church, right? So right now we kind of, I think it's in this estate that we're in now, I think better of the kingdom of God in a spiritual way, in a spiritual entity. I don't tend to think of my house as being a part of the kingdom.
I know what you're saying. Scripture talks about creation groaning with anticipation for the day of renewal. The talks about creation actually glorifying and giving glory to God.
I understand that.
And so in that respect, I'm looking at all creation as being ruled sovereignly over God as part of the kingdom of his eternal kingdom.
Okay, I hear what you're saying there. Yeah. I think where we see his that might be, you might want to, you know, use that in the language of the realm more.
Yeah, I'm fine with that.
His rule. In this way, it comes to more expression, I think, in the visible church, and I think because that's where the word of God is going, and it's not like being rejected by man and so on. And so we see it primarily through the visible church, or at least we should see it primarily through the visible church.
Yes.
His rule, and even in a certain sense, his realm being seen in that there's peace and there's harmony, and there should be, at least we say there should be reconciliation, obviously as foretastes for the eternal kingdom in its perfect estate, in its glorious estate. So even in this redeemed estate that we are in, this state of grace that we're currently in, you know, we have a taste of what glory will be like, certainly not in its fullness, but only in bits and pieces and in a minor way.
Right. Well, I mean, the same way that creation itself is a beneficiary of redemption, because it would be redeemed from the curse, from under the curse itself, which enters into the cosmos at the time of the fall. And so realm might be a better way to look at it. But
again, I don't want to parse it too much there.
Right.
Because I also say, you know, we live in this present evil age.
Right.
Right. And we don't want to call the kingdom of God evil. Right.
Yeah.
So we need to think about how that manifests itself.
And as we get more into the different estates, we will, the, it becomes more and more prevalent that the people of God are being brought out of the curse, out of the realm of Satan. It's called the kingdom of Satan, that enters into the cosmos at the time of the fall, where Satan himself becomes lord of fallenness. And as Jesus would tell the Pharisees, and John the Baptist would tell them that they're sons of the devil, they're children of Satan, and Satan is their father. I mean, mm-hmm. so there is this kingdom of Satan that is kind of dropped into the kingdom of God and wreaks havoc within the kingdom of God. And so the people, as we are being redeemed out of that kingdom into the kingdom of God, we are brought from the realm of corruption, the realm of curse, and brought into God's eternal glorious kingdom. Mm-hmm. And as you said a couple of times, we have this age is the age to come is breaking into this age.
Yeah.
And so we have that foretaste. We, mm-hmm. even though we still live within a cursed world where the kingdom of Satan is rampant, we are actually part of the kingdom of God.
Yeah. I mean, we are. And I think, I mean, and for Christians to know that and understand that as who they are and their identity, and that's because of the Spirit at work within them, mm-hmm. alive within them. It's the Spirit of God that has made them alive. And that Spirit, through faith, has united us to Jesus Christ, and that's where He is. And so there's our mm-hmm. there's our part of the other world, right? Because He's in it.
Right.
Right? I mean, He's there ruling right now over all things, yes, but specifically and savingly mm-hmm. in His church. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, there's those differences that I think we do need to maintain, even though, of course, in a more generic sense, God is king over all created order. Right. But yeah, we have this wonderful taste of the new heavens and new earth even now. That's I like that.
So God creates. Mm-hmm. He speaks the word in all of creation. And He fashions creation. We don't need to get into all the specifics of that, but I do love of Genesis where it's talking mm-hmm. about Him fashioning and almost with that modeling clay, just that,
yeah, the way that Paul talks about the clay and the potter.
He creates. He's intimately involved with His creation. He's mm-hmm. not. There's no deism here. He's not just putting it into creation and going
letting
off.
It go, right.
And he's fully immersed in what He is shaping. And
yeah, and let me just because even after the He's rested and he's created man and they're in the garden, He is interacting with them, mm-hmm. right? And so that's why we know there's no deism here.
Right.
It's not even that he makes man and enters some kind of covenant with him and then goes off somewhere right. else. It's you see the sense in which that there is an intimate relationship, an ongoing conversation that happens with Adam and Eve, which makes the rebellion even the greater sin. Greater sin. That's not the best
more
language,
heinous
of course.
Of a sin
the more heinous of it, in the sense that there was a communion that they had with God in their conversation and the relationship with Him.
Yeah, it's so God. When God creates, and He creates Adam and Eve, and again, kind of going back to what you were saying a little bit ago about the kingdom of God, including creation. But we want to make sure that we look at it and we understand that it is the people of God that are. The main focus of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. and here in the garden, we see this before the fall. Mm-hmm. Because God creates, He creates the universe, and He calls it good. Mm-hmm. And then He creates Adam and Eve, and He
it's
says
very
they're very good.
Very good.
There is this elevated status that mankind has been given from creation itself.
Well, yeah, I mean, and the fact that God breathes life into them in this specific way, right? Given that sense of this, the breath of God within mm-hmm. them, right? In Genesis 2:7, and that breath of life speaks of things even more to come beyond. Well, it speaks of resurrection life, Genesis or 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, but that's another time. But this. Becoming image bearers, right? Mm-hmm. Them having this intimate relationship, something that the animals do not have. And Adam and Eve are meant to have a dominion over them, right? There's what we, the cultural mandate, right? Comes out of this. That's what it's normally called. But there's this dominion that they have over the creatures. These are different. These human beings are different than these other things. And we have to say that now in this world because that's not taken for granted.
Exactly.
That is... From the Christian worldview, if we want to use that language, from a biblical understanding of the cosmos and the created order, human beings are different. Men and women are different. Yep. Human beings are different from the created order, from animals, even ones that might look a little like us, right? We're different. we have the breath of God within us, the image of God, which we have also a covenant with God that we can, obey or disobey at this point, and we go ahead and disobey it. So, it is very good. Man is very good. Man, male and female, is very good, and that's how God creates us.
So, when Adam and Eve, you had said a little bit ago that Adam and Eve had the ability to sin, but they had the ability not to sin, but they were also fully righteous. So they would we don't know how long they were in the garden. It doesn't matter for this conversation. But, so they get up in the morning and the things that they do are glorifying God. Mm-hmm. They've been given this mandate to tend the garden.
Yeah. They're working, they're doing their thing as human beings over the created world. And they do it with great delight and they do it without, any of the hindrances that we do.
It pleases God. It gives glory to God and they are doing it righteously. Just as today, Christians do have the ability to do righteous acts, not the same way in the sense that we also do sinful acts.
Right.
But still, we have to remember that God wants us to do good works. We can do good works, and it does glorify God. But with Adam and Eve, they always were glorifying God up until they fell.
Right. They were righteous, but they weren't confirmed in that righteousness, right? We often talk about that time prior to the fall as a probationary period of time, right? They have the covenant, they have a test that's before them, and eventually we don't know the length of time, but eventually they fail the test. They are tempted and they are deceived. Well, Eve is deceived and Adam falls, goes right along, eyes wide open, and falls right after her. And he is responsible. We know that from the rest of scriptures, and we know that from there too. Right. And he's responsible for that as head over the household, so to speak. But this whole order that, God had set up sometimes is fashioned as a temple, right? Mm-hmm. Adam, a priest, so on and so forth. The human beings, a priest, but it's also like kingdom. Adam's a king. He's a little king, right? Mm-hmm. Over the created order that God is the king, and to get back to the language you wanted to use with regard to the kingdom of God, and Adam is created a little king, a sub regent, as you mm-hmm. that's the language you used, to rule over this realm that God has created, this garden, this wonderful sanctuary of God, a place where you come and you're in and you worship the Lord in your life. Everything that you're doing is for his glory and for his honor.
And the kingdom at that time, or that realm, the physical realm, is this, well, we have no idea how big it was, but it was a garden.
Right. A garden on a mountain.
and the language that we're given is that this garden was to be tended by Adam and Eve, and eventually spread over the whole earth. It was supposed to expand just as they were supposed to expand.
Right, and grow.
By having children.
Yeah, right.
So you have this pre-fall ideal of eventually a full earth where the garden has spread and covers the earth, where the people of God have spread and covered the earth, these image bearers, so that the whole earth is a temple.
Is full of your glory.
Yeah. And because what has God done? He's placed his image in one place, and now his image will spread over the whole earth. The glory of God will be seen over the whole earth. And we have to remember that is something in one sense, and I have to be careful here, that we're going to see in the end. Not necessarily a garden. I don't want to talk, we can talk about that. I
know. So you think we're all going to be agrarian, huh?
But eventually, we end up with the glory of God spread over the whole earth.
Yeah.
and the people of God there, and still image bearers, still co-regents, still, or once again, maybe it's better to say, once again, communion with God is possible on a level where there is no sin.
Yeah, and I wouldn't use the language of possible. I'd say that communion with God is definite,
right?
Right, and beyond what it was, because we're united to the Son of God, mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. So that prior to the fall in the estate of innocence, there's that relationship to the Son would have been different than it is now. Mm-hmm. All right, there's no faith communion or no faith union,
right
with the Son of God as there is now, which is kind of strange to think right. about as well, right? Because there's no mediator, there's no need for a mediator
right.
at that point because there's no sin, and now we have it's different. So our union or our communion with God is different. It's through the Son. So there's something. And I'm sure if like Lane Tipton was here, he'd probably really explain this in great words. There's something much different about it, and maybe even heightened or superlative to mm-hmm. the communion that existed prior to yes. the fall. I don't have the words to express that, but I'm sure someone else does.
I do think we get to that place where knowing the relationship of God as Redeemer makes our experience in our love for him beyond what Adam and Eve could have had.
Yeah, yeah, I think so.
I think it's I just don't think it was possible. Not that their love was lacking.
No, see, I think
just
we,
different.
Yeah, we have to get away from saying something like it was lacking, ours is better, or whatever.
Right.
Like that's why we talk about it. Yeah, he had righteousness, but it wasn't confirmed righteousness. That's mm-hmm. a different kind of righteousness. He's confirmed. Mm-hmm. That's what we will have in the new heavens and new earth, a mm-hmm. confirmed righteousness,
right?
Not because of our own, but because of the work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And because it's a settled thing, it's done. And we are now in resurrected and raised bodies, which is, so now, right now we're justified, right? This is sort of catechetical language. We're justified. Yes, mm-hmm. we have that. And it is certain. Right. But then in the new heavens and new earth, at that day, we're told catechetically speaking, that will be openly acknowledged, right? And we will be openly mm-hmm. acknowledged and acquitted, right? That almost sounds yeah. like justification language, acquitted, right? Mm-hmm. But it's the sense of public declaration of not guilty, right? Mm-hmm. Now, you know, who knows that we're not guilty, right? You can't look at someone and say, oh, not guilty. You're righteous in Christ, right? You can't look at someone and say that. But in our new resurrected bodies, at that final and glorious day, we will. There will be, oh, not guilty, right? You are openly acknowledged and acquitted before all the world as believers and you, those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a wonderful, great sense of, okay, I am confirmed in this estate now, right? It's mm-hmm. sort of this, it's a public and open thing now, not as it is now where, I mean, not that it's something small to think about, but it's something different to think about. It's a private thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's communal, but it's private. It's inward. It's spiritual. It's something that you cannot see physically with your eyes.
Right, right. Our salvation is individual and corporate, both at once.
Oh, yeah, all at the same time, yeah.
And this is kind of what you were saying is kind of why we keep tiptoeing around, trying not to say that in the new heavens and new earth that we go back to the garden. Because
I don't want to go back to the garden. Yeah,
nobody wants to do that, and that's not what we're.
Nobody. Some people do use that language, right?
It's true.
I mean,
that's why we keep tipping around it.
Yeah, I mean, well, that language is used. Back to the garden. Want to get back to the garden, and
we want to end up. Yeah. We want to go to the place that God wanted us to go to in the first place.
Yeah,
and then beyond that, what we're told is. It hasn't even entered into our hearts the things that God has prepared for us.
Yeah. So, see before the garden, there's no eating of the tree of life.
Right.
Or before the garden, sorry. Before the fall.
But it was true before the garden, there wasn't.
But there's no eating of the tree of the tree of life. And and that's what's guarded then. Mm-hmm. Right. So, so if you think in hypothetical terms, if Adam and Eve had been confirmed in the righteousness, they would have eaten of the garden, right? But in the new heavens and new earth, we're told the picture we're given in Revelation is the tree of life is there.
Right.
And we get to partake of it. Right. So that's the difference. Right. Now we have it. We get to have that life that Jesus Christ has given us in life abundantly. Mm-hmm. Whereas in the estate of innocence, you you couldn't have that until you're confirmed in that righteousness. And so that's what the goal, there was a goal beyond the garden for Adam and Eve, and that was to eat of this tree of life. They didn't get to, right? And then right from that point, the whole goal from that point on is to eat of the tree of life again, or not again, but to eat of the tree of life. And they can only do that through a Messiah. They can only do that because someone else has accomplished the work for them of obeying the covenant of works. And that's what Christ does for us.
So, and we'll talk more about this next week.
Fulfilling the covenant works, obeying and fulfilling.
It's all, I know what you mean.
So, go ahead. What were you saying?
Next week, when we talk, we're going to talk about the fall. But before that, there are certain created truths about us that carry over, from before the fall, after the fall, and as far as who we are. And part of that is the fact that God has given us work, or that he's created us to do work. Although work is a four-letter word. Nobody likes to hear it. Nobody wants to do it. And yet, occupation is probably a better word, that God has created us to not just be lying around doing nothing. He has created us to, and I always love to use this, a Tolkien's term of subcreation. Mm-hmm. The idea that we, as co-regents, or as his regents under him, that we have been created to tend the creation. And to what do we do? Well, we build things. I mean, like you were saying, here's this garden on top of this mountain, and then the language that we're given is that this garden is going to continue throughout the whole earth, and the people of God are going to be throughout the whole earth. And so there was going to be these acts of subcreation throughout the earth, as what? The tilling the soil, planting the trees, all that kind of stuff that we can think of, this occupation that would have been a delight to us. And so that's who. Part of who we are as humans is occupation and creation, whether no matter what that is.
And we're all differently. It's okay to say work.
I don't know. But we are, and that's why God has given us different abilities, different likes, different people can play instruments, and other people can write, and other people can build.
Whether it's art, science, whatever the case might be. Engineers, builders, carpenters, architects, everything God has given man the abilities to do,
and all that we can do that is good and pleasing to God is what we should be doing, and that continues to now. Mm-hmm. We all have been created differently, and we are to do all to the glory of God. And so we shouldn't look at work as work, even though it can be a pain.
As toil.
Yeah.
But that's a part of the fall.
That's what happens,
work becomes toilsome.
Right.
And that's because, has an effect on our bodies, and we become tired and bored and aggravated just because there's frustration now. Right. Whereas, there weren't frustrations before, when you tended the ground, or, now there's just frustrations about everything. Everything's broken in one way or another, and you're interacting with other broken people and fallen people and people who sin all the time, just like you do. So there's all of this interaction. Yeah, don't lift your eyebrows at that. Yeah,
not me. So we see that occupation or work continues, and we also see that marriage, which was a creation mandate, a man and woman would be brought together, and they would be joined together in what we call marriage. That continues to this day. But now what happens? Now there's arguments, and people don't like what the other person made for dinner that night, and somebody burned it, and everybody's mad, and one person wants to go see one movie, and one person wants to go see another.
Really? You're not on the same page all the time?
if we ever actually went out and saw a movie.
Agree on anything, so that you end up doing nothing.
Right. No, that would never happen.
No, but and through that institution of marriage that God did set up, right? He created man, he created a woman, and one's a husband and one's a wife, and they're to multiply and be fruitful and multiply, right? And through marriage and through what God has given in the intimacy of marriage, then there are children, and then the human race grows from there. It multiplies from that point on, and that's what we're meant to do and continue to do as we're able, because we know, though, in this fallen world that those things don't happen the way that they would have happened prior to the fall, because there's brokenness, bodiness, there's death, there's disease, and all that kind of stuff, and that And God tells us directly that's going to be a part of childbearing too.
Right. I mean, just think about that. If there had been no fall, marriages would have occurred and there would have been no strife, no arguments. Everybody would have wanted to go see the same movie. And children would never have disobeyed.
Nope.
And never talked back or anything like that. But the fall did happen.
But so, it did happen, yes.
But the institution that God has given us of work, of marriage, of all the commands that he has given us, they still continue now. We don't lose that. We don't lose those creation ordinances, as we call them.
Right.
They just now have to be done under a cursed world where we are sinners.
Mm-hmm. Agreed. That's how... And as Christians, right, thinking through these things, we bring that to light about, you know, so we try to, for work, we try to figure out the things that God's given us, the talents and the interests that we have in order to do our best and mm-hmm. to use the gifts and talents he has. And if we can do it for occupational purposes and to make some money to care for yourself or others that mm-hmm. you're in need of, you know, you work, Paul says, in order to have things that you need as well to give it away and be generous for other people. And you know, you think about the person you might want to marry so that you can be fruitful and multiply. Mm-hmm. And God brings about good from that, right? And children end up being a blessing in the Lord, right? And it doesn't mean there's not hardships. It doesn't mean, you know, why'd you go through all that? And then there's, you know, dominion over the creatures as well. And so you care. There's a stewardship, you know, for the earth, mm-hmm. For the created order.
Right.
That sometimes we are pretty flippant with as human beings. And sometimes we become idolaters as well as human beings over these things. And in all of these areas, whether it's marriage, whether it's your work, or whether it's having dominion over the creation. So in all of these things, we need to think through them in a Christian way and how God wants human beings as believers to interact with the world and these institutions he's created that were creation ordinances and maintain or continue for us now in this earth and as we live in this earth and eventually die and unless Christ comes again.
And someday he will.
Well, yeah.
And that's the thing. I mean,
unless, yeah, anyway, he will come again.
But that's the thing.
Yes.
We are, this one reason why in scripture it tells us, you know, to always be living as if Christ is going to return any moment because he can. He can return any moment. And that's how we are to live. We
come get, quickly, Lord.
Absolutely. And we get caught up in the corrupted creation mandates of this world, make us weary of this world. And I think it can cause us to be lethargic. It can cause us to be frustrated and not focused on the fact that God is building his kingdom. Mm-hmm. And we are part of that kingdom. And the scripture tells us we are the kingdom.
Yeah.
And so we should not be focused on this world that it detracts us from that. We should be saying, okay, what can I do today that is going to please God as my king?
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We are a podcast of the Reform Forum, and you can find us at reformforum.org. You can also check out the congregation that Rob and I serve by going to westminsteropc.org. Or if you want to check out the other Reformed, or I should say OPC congregations in the Chicagoland area, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time we will talk about the same subject, but focusing on the fall.
All right. Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.